Good morning. We are in John 21 today, so if you got your Bible, we're going to read a scripture to you. One of the texts we're going to be in today in John 21, so if you got your Bibles, you can get there ahead of time before service starts here. Thank you for coming. I'm reading John 21, verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time, he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him," and we all say it together, "Follow me." Let's say a prayer. Jesus, we love you. We give you praise for the goodness of Peter. And the life of him as we see him go through scripture and have relationship with you and those around him. Lord, we're challenged by this world. We're challenged by the things in our lives that we don't always plan on. And so, Lord, we're encouraged by your presence, knowing that you're very kind, you're generous, and you forgive us when we don't get it right. We love you, Lord. Help us follow you. We pray in your name. Amen.
This morning is is about redemption, and it's Peter's redemption. And I am compelled to say that if redemption is going to happen, we have to want it to happen. It's all on us. Our first song is Victory in Jesus, and the verse that goes along with it is 1 Corinthians 15:57.
It says, God giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this one this morning.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew. Beneath the cleansing flood, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory.
May be seated. I did speak last week about the potential of my mom becoming plunged to victory, and my mom has been plunged to victory this
week.
Praise
the Lord.
So it's really fun. And right next to her, right after her, was this cute little lady named Vera. And Vera is a hoot and a half from the Ukraine. And she's going to keep my mom young. And so when she came up out of the water, she said, "Celebrate me now." So, yes, there is celebration for Vera and my mom.
So, Karen and Vera.
Karen and Vera.
Praise the Lord.
So, we're going to give God some glory over that. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Praise the Lord.
rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Let's go to our Lord in prayer again. Dear Father God, we thank you so very, very, very much for your mercy and your kindness and your graciousness of sending Jesus to us. Father, there's a line in that song we just sang about the vilest offender, and we've all been pretty vile offenders of your word. So we thank you that you reach out to us continually with grace. And I'm just going to concentrate on that this morning, and I just pray for those that at this moment in time don't think that they need to be healed and don't want to be healed. So we just pray for those souls, Father, that they come to see you for who you are and to take hold of your hand. We thank you for the new lives in Christ recently, and they are forever sealed in Christ, in you, Father. We love you and we thank you and we praise and celebrate those new lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Stars.
amazing to sing with you folks this morning. We're going to turn our hearts and our minds to communion now. And you might see, unless Jeff changed it, you might see a rooster on the screen here shortly. And there's a reason for that, and you'll know that when you get to the sermon. But the scripture that goes along with this is, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. Let's be standing as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Good morning. last night I went to Stanbury Tractor Pull, and I was coming home, and the moon was just about as bright as it ever gets. It was big and full, and you could have drove all the way home without your headlights on and saw just fine. I got up early this morning, and I didn't know what I was going to do here, really, on this communion meditation, and I was driving to across the river to feed the calves, and it was, the sun was coming up, it was early, and the corn was maturing, and the beans looked so good, and the crop looks good, and the cattle all come up and ate, and they was all in, and that was cool. it just got me thinking about all the beautiful things that we live in, the world God created, and I remembered my grandpa used to get National Geographic once a month, and it was just like, I mean, he kept every issue for years. We threw them away when we moved in the house by the hundreds. But he always said that was a poor man's way to travel. And, you know, today you can get on the internet, and in a matter of just a minute, you can see it all. Whatever you can imagine, some things probably you can't imagine. And I just thought how amazing it is that God's word tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And that led me to Psalms 103:17 when I got to thinking about love, and it said Psalms 103:17-18, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his commandments. Everlasting and unconditional love, it's a great concept, but very difficult to practice for us, but not for God. Jesus loved us so much that we killed him, and he knew that we would, and he still loved us. It was done as a sacrifice so that we could be saved. As we come around this communion table, let us remember his sacrifice on Calvary's cross and pledge your love to him so it may become an eternal love. And may you enjoy the unimagined beauty that he's creating for us right now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've blessed us with, for this world that you've created. It exists to this day because you spoke it into existence, and it will continue to exist till you choose not to let it, Lord, and help us to be ready. I thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. As we come around this communion table, let us remember that sacrifice. I pray that you bless this loaf and this cup as we partake of it, and that we do it in a manner which pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
good to hear little voices in church today. I'm so glad you guys bring your littles. So thank you for bringing them. We enjoy seeing them, don't we, church? We sure do. We love our littles. So yesterday I had a chance to get out of Sheridan for a little bit, and I went out to Rick's place, in fact, and I found an old corner post, hedge post, and just sat down. And it was just kind of nice to be out in the country, and the song we just sang here, the birds singing, things like that, it was good to have that. And sometimes I need a reset like that. I don't know about you folks, but that really helps me for a reset. And so also before I go to bed, when I first became a Christian, I decided that before I go to bed at night, I'd like to finish up with God's word. I'm getting back in that mentality again because I kind of got away from that. I'm in Psalm 118. You're welcome to go there if you're not, but I imagine you can follow along as I read it. Psalm 118, verse 20 says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." And if anybody is ever looking for a purpose in life, I just read it. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And so when you and I have quiet time and want to spend time just being alone with Jesus, if you don't know what to do, do that. Do that. If you don't know what to do, do that. Just tell God he's your God, and you're going to praise him. Just tell God he's your God, and you'll exalt him. Just do that. And so we have quiet time right now, so that way you're training yourself on a Sunday morning to do this Monday through Saturday, which is spend time with Jesus, exalting him and praising him. So let's do that for just a moment. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus. And God, we give you praise that you determined that Jesus would die on a cross for our sin to save us from certain hell and eternity and darkness apart from you. And so we praise you, Lord, and exalt your name. Even in stillness, we can praise you and exalt you. So Lord, help us to be a people that every day we choose to praise and exalt you for simply being our God. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, head over to John 21 with me. We're going to be in John 21 this morning. John 21. We've been looking at three lives over the past 3 weeks. We've had Mary Magdalene, a life that clings to Jesus. We've had Thomas, an honest doubt. I love that message. I also love the message about Mary Magdalene. This week's about Peter. We're wrapping up the book of John. Can you believe it? We've been almost 2 years in the book of John. I told my wife that we're going to go in Psalms next. She goes, "My goodness, you'll be dead before we're done." We're not going to do all the Psalms. We're going to do a few Psalms. Not next Sunday. Next Sunday, of course, Jeremy Cobb is here from Campus House. But we're going to be in the book of Psalms, some Psalms, some of my favorite Psalms coming up in about a little over a week. So a preacher and a doctor and an engineer were waiting one morning for a particularly slow group of golfers. They were on the golf course. And the engineer was fuming. He said, "What's up with those guys ahead of us? We have been waiting for 15 minutes. If you're a golfer, you know that you don't always play through, if you will, on a hole. The doctor chimed in, "I don't know, but I've never seen such inept golfers." And the preacher said, "Here comes a greenskeeper. Let's have a word with him." So the guy's name was George. "Hey, George," the preacher said, "what's wrong with that group up ahead of us? They're really slow, aren't they?" And the greenskeeper replied, "Yes, yes, they're a group of blind firemen. They lost their sight saving our clubhouse from a fire last year, so we always let them play for free any time." And the group kind of fell silent for a moment, and the preacher said, "That's so sad. They lost their sight when they saved the clubhouse. I think I'll say a special prayer for them tonight." The doctor said, "Good idea.
I'm going to contact my ophthalmologist colleague and see if there's anything he can do for them. And the engineer replied, why can't they play at nighttime? Have you ever said something stupid before? If you're ribbing the person next to you, I know what you're talking about. Have you ever said something that when you've said something, all of a sudden the conversation just became very awkward? It became awkward and it was quiet and it was silent. You're like, wow. And maybe the comment you made was a little rash, a little harsh, or maybe even the wrong tone. And then came the fallout from the topic, right? What you said. The relationship was damaged. The relationship was hurt. It was maybe even severed based on some things you've said before in a moment. And I wonder, do you think it's possible that for you and I as Christians, that there are some things that we say or don't say with Jesus that makes our relationship awkward with Jesus? Do you think that's possible? There's a guy we're going to learn about today, and you can see his face on the screen there. And we're going to learn about a guy named today, Peter, because I think it's possible. And Peter gives us a wonderful example. If you ever grew up in town and had a fence between you and the neighbor, you can look through the knothole and you can see a lot of things. And so as we look through the knothole of Scripture, we're going to find how the relationship with Jesus and relationship with Peter was something that was harmed. And Peter harmed the relationship based on the things that he had said and done. And so Peter, because we have him in Scripture, we get to learn from him. And this is a great thing about Scripture. When we have the Bible, it's so relevant to today because we can see our own lives even in the Bible and how to work through some of the issues that we face. Namely, like in our story, a little story about the engineer, things that we say. Peter is one of those guys I really enjoy. I enjoy him. And the reason I enjoy him because he's impetuous, he's active, he's a little reckless, he's maybe even hot-headed and probably impulsive. If you just do a character search of Peter in the New Testament, you'll enjoy reading about him. He's the only man in history, in Mark 8, the only man in history who pulled the Son of God aside and said, nope, you can't do that. The only man in history that have ever done that we're aware of. He's been the kind of guy, I solicited the help of Herbert Lockyer. He wrote a book called All the Apostles of the Bible. Here's what he said about Peter. Three times Peter confessed that Jesus was Lord, Luke 5, Matthew 16, John 6. Three times Peter boasted that he would die with and for Jesus, that he would never fall away. That was in Mark 14. Three times Peter was warned that he was in league with the devil's way of thinking, that Satan desired to sift him, and that he would deny Jesus. That's in Matthew 16, Luke 22, and also John 13. Three times Peter denied Christ, even swearing, using profanity to deny his relationship with Jesus. That's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. Luke even has first-hand account that as Peter was vehemently denying that he knew Jesus, that moment, Peter and Jesus met eyes across the courtyard. And so Luke had that first-hand knowledge and shared it with us. We're actually going to read that. So Peter's story gives us a glimpse of what restoration to Jesus looks like. Now, this is something you need to be aware of, and I do too. Here it is. Don't miss this point. If you're following along the bulletin outline, this one's not in the bulletin outline, but the rest are. Here it is. All of us at some point need restoration of Jesus. All of us at some point need restoration of Jesus. Every one of us. How many of us? All of us. We all need restoration of Jesus. Every one of us. It may not be today, but it's going to be tomorrow because you're going to need it. So here's what I want to share with you as a look about Peter and his life. We need to first understand what is restoration. Restoration is very important for us to understand. Because as you look at it by definition, it's a bringing back to a former position or condition. A former position or condition. It's also restoring to an unimpaired or improved condition. I don't know about you, but in my fifth decade, I need a lot of restoring. And then finally, if you look at some synonyms, great synonyms for restoring. There's rebuilding, repair, renovation, renewal, and refurbish. If you have any old cows, you know you got a stretch of fence that needs exactly that. And so what I'm trying to say is, folks, there's things that need restored in our life, and you and I have to be aware that we are those people that needs restoring. So at what point, think about this, at what point do you need restoration of Jesus? And I think that's vital to ask, because I think there's some thought process that you and I must have. At what point do I need to restore my relationship with Jesus, okay? And so as you look at Peter, how do I know I need to be restored to Jesus? How do I know I need to be restored to Jesus? This is where you can get the bulletin, follow along, fill in the blanks if you want to do that. Now, there's something I want to share with you. Here it is. I'm going to be in Luke 22 for just one moment. Then we're going to go back to John 21. So you can go with me to Luke 22 if you want. Luke 22. And this is where Peter is denying Jesus, okay? All right? He had denied him three times up to this point. And now I'm in verse 60. It says this, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Because at this point, Peter had been accused of knowing Jesus, being with Jesus. He had been a Galilean. And listen what happens. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Because they're trying to accuse him of knowing Christ. And then what happened? And as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. You know, if you get up early in the morning in Sheridan, Missouri, and sit on my front porch, somewhere in town there's a rooster crowing. I hear him. And so I want to share with you something, folks. It's a thought process that you and I need to have. I'm going to keep reading. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Listen. Listen for the rooster of pride. Listen for the rooster of pride. Someone once said this. I thought it was funny. Someone once said, "Roosters have the right idea. They wake up screaming." They have the right idea. They wake up screaming. That early morning, Peter had no problem hearing the results of his pride. Listen to this. The results of his pride and the screaming voice of that rooster. There's a great verse in Proverbs, and here it is. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. When pride comes, then comes disgrace." The rooster represents pride. And think about this concept with Peter. What got Peter off track in his relationship with Jesus? It was pride. That's what got him off track, okay? The rooster was already crowing when Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, "Nope, that's the wrong plan, Jesus." The rooster was crowing then. He missed it. The rooster was already crowing when Peter said he'd never deny Jesus. The rooster was already crowing when Peter said he would die for Jesus, okay? Pride shows up in many forms. Don't miss this. Pride shows up in many forms. Think about the difference here. Pride is self-esteem, not Christ esteem. Pride is self-esteem, not Christ esteem. Pride makes life about you when you are afraid. Pride makes life about you when you are afraid you aren't going to get noticed. Pride seeks to make you first in every situation when all things are about Jesus in every situation. Pride is anger when you believe that you have the right to be treated the way you deserve to be treated. That's pride. Pride was prideful. Peter was prideful when he thought he could even defend Jesus. So here's a thought. Listen. Listen for the rooster of pride in your conversations, in your interactions, and daily living. Pride will always put you first. And so when you hear that rooster crowing in your mind or in your heart, that's when you and I must repent. When you hear the rooster of pride in your mind or your heart, you must repent to Jesus from pridefulness. That's what you and I must do. So as we contemplate the reality of Peter, Peter needed restoration. We know pride was in his life, and pride will always seek to place you first above Jesus. And when Jesus, in any given moment, think about this, church, when Jesus, in any given moment, becomes less than the head of your life, being restored to Jesus is a must. The second thing that we see going on is in found back in John 21. So go back to John 21 with me, okay? So you're in Luke. Take a right from Luke, just one book over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 21, okay? And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Now, what's going on here? Remember what's going on. Jesus has died. He went to the grave. He's now walking the earth. This is the third time he's appeared to his disciples, and they're in Galilee, okay? So he hasn't ascended into heaven yet. He hasn't done that yet. So here's where we are on the shore of Galilee, and we find the disciples there. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught how much? They caught nothing. They caught absolutely nothing. I'm about to offend every blonde in the room. I just want to tell you that I don't have anything against blondes, but that's the way the joke works. Here it goes. A blonde calls her husband at work one day and asks him, "Can you help me when you get home?" "Sure," he replies. "What's the problem?" "Well, I started a really hard puzzle, and I can't even find the edge pieces." "Look on the box," he says. "There's always a picture of what the puzzle is." "It's a big rooster," she said. Okay, so the husband arrives home and walks in the kitchen and then tells his blonde wife, "Okay, honey, let's start putting the cornflakes back in the box." Have you ever done anything at the end of the day and wondered if you accomplished anything? Has that ever happened to you? Or am I the only one? At the end of the day, you're like, have I really done anything? I mean, at the end of the day, has it really felt like you've been trying to put together a cornflake puzzle? I mean, think about it. And sometimes it feels like, do I? I'm putting together a cornflake puzzle. And so what do you do in your mind at the end of the day when it seems like all you've tried to do is find the edge pieces of a cornflake puzzle? What do you do? Well, for you, I can feel like it was a waste of day, a waste of time, or whatever. What happened to Peter when he fished all night? He caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. So at some point, you and I probably have felt like Peter did. You fished all night and caught nothing. And Peter must have felt that way. Now remember, Peter was a fisherman before he was called to Christ. Christ is now dead and gone. They think he's appeared twice. They're kind of hanging out. They don't know what to do because they don't really have a sense of purpose, if you will. So what does Peter do? He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to what his old purpose was. And when he did that, what did he catch? He caught nothing. This is a good point. Don't miss this, church. Doing anything without Jesus is nothing, meaningless, and purposeless. It's like getting up in a day and saying, "Where's my box of cornflakes? I'm ready to go." That's what it is to be without Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself, and I think we should listen to him when he says it. In John 15:5, it's on the screen. We're going to listen for the rooster of purposelessness, and we do that when we start reading scriptures like this in John 15:5, okay? John 15:5. Let's read this together. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from who? Jesus, you'll do what? Nothing. It's a cornflake kind of puzzle day. And so how much of Jesus was in Peter's fishing that day? It would seem not much. And so what did Peter get when he had none of Jesus in his life? Nothing. Now, when you hear the rooster of purposeless sounding off in your life, when you hear the rooster of purposeless sounding off in his life, just want to make sure you know what he looks like. There he looks. When you hear the rooster of purposeless sounding off in your life, guess what you do? Well, look what Peter did. I'm going to read ahead with you in John 21. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?'" Now, if you'd fished all night and someone asked you if you caught any fish, how would you say? No. No, we haven't. Okay? He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, how would you respond to a guy if he said that? So, it says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? That's John, said to Peter, can you just envision this moment? They're on the boat. They've put the net in, and there's just a huge quantity of fish. And John looks over and says to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, and when he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. You see the image on your bulletin today, and it's going to be the image I'm going to explain more later on this right here. But at that moment, when Peter realized that it was the Lord, he was only kind of dressed in a Speedo, if you will, for the day. And then he put on his outer garment and jumped in the water about 100 yards out and swam straight to Jesus. Great point for us. Great point for us. When you and I hear the purposeless, the rooster of purposelessness, stop what you're doing and repent to Jesus. If you are coming away in a day that you feel like you've had no purpose in your life, that's not from God, that's not from anybody else but you and maybe even the evil one. Stop it, repent from it, and get to Jesus. Look, when the day feels wasted, look back. If the day feels wasted, look back in the day. Okay, look back on it. And sort out where you left Jesus' purpose and started doing your purpose, then repent to Jesus. Oh, that's where I started doing my thing, and I forgot all about Jesus. Okay, well, guess what? You get another tomorrow, hopefully. Try it again. Remember, when you hear the rooster of purposelessness, repent of that, and at the end of the day it feels like a waste, stop at the end of the day, reflect back and see where you deviated from Jesus' purpose for your life, and then repent to Jesus for his purpose. Finally, here we go. How does Jesus restore life? How Jesus restores life. Wonderful passage here we have in John 21. John 21, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to kind of read it again. John 21, 4 through 6, all right? Jesus gives new direction. Here it is, one more time. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. July 9th, 1918. How many were alive? Anybody here? Rick was. It was in Nashville, Tennessee. Two passenger trains were being operated by the Nashville, Chattanooga, and St. Louis Railway. They collided at 50 miles per hour on a stretch of road called the Dutchman's Curve. And when they collided, it was said that the trains telescoped one another. In other words, one full passenger train went inside the other one. And so as they began to research what happened, they first realized 101 people were killed in that train wreck. 101 people were killed. And the cause of the accident was actually human error. Specifically, this is what happened. The engineer of one of the trains failed to adhere to the written right-of-way rules, and instead of pulling onto the sidetrack to let the other train pass, he wanted to stay on his track and kept going at full speed. And because he's going to keep going at full speed, 101 people lost their lives that day. And you think about the moment we're in here with Peter when he's on the boat, caught nothing all night. What would have happened to Peter if he would have ignored Jesus' direction of throwing the net on the other side of the boat? What if he would have ignored that? He'd still be doing nothing. Peter would have missed being restored by Jesus. Look, when you are frustrated in life and know you're at a point that you need new direction, it's time to listen to Jesus. It's time to listen, okay? So when life feels frustrated, fruitless, and futile, it's time to run, swim, pray, drive, whatever it takes to repent to Jesus for his direction. That's what you got to do. You've got to turn it around and get to Jesus. And if you are going full speed ahead in the same track with the same line of thinking you've always had, and you expect not to have the same problems, guess what's coming? A wreck, a collision. Okay? I don't want you to miss that. If you're going full speed ahead with the same line of thinking you've always had and expecting different problems than what you have, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a collision. There's going to be some imminent pain in your life and other people's lives because you refuse to get off the track of thinking that you have. The second thing I see happen here today is Jesus nourishes you. Jesus nourishes you. Look in John 21, 7 to 14. John 21, 7 to 14. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I've seen it a lot of times in myself, and you've likely seen it in yourself, that when the days run together at a furious pace of frustration, fruitlessness, and futility, we start saying things like this: "Tomorrow, I'll just try harder." We say things like, "I'll get up earlier. If I could just make more money. If I only had." Now, those statements in themselves aren't bad. They may even be true. But if you're going through weeks and months of years of frustration, fruitlessness, and futility, how do you think you feel? I think you feel tired. I think you feel worn out. And this is as much as a statement for me as is much anybody else. Stop working like an idiot and get to Jesus. Stop working like an idiot and get to Jesus. Take each time every day to sit with Jesus and let him nourish you. Those guys worked all night long. It was fruitless, futile, and nothing happened for them. And what did they have when they got to the shore? They had a meal with who? With Jesus. You know what that tells me? Jesus nourishes. Take time every day to sit with Jesus and let him nourish you. Just like the disciples worked all night for nothing, they sat there and were nourished by Jesus. Let your nothing, listen, let your nothing be something. Let your nothing be something and spend time with Jesus to let him nourish you. All it takes, listen, all it takes is repent to Jesus just 120 seconds a day. Just try that. Just 120 seconds a day. Set your watch, then sit with him in silence just to be with Jesus, to be nourished by Jesus. I know when I first started this, those 2 minutes seemed like an eternity. An eternity. I kind of remember the story of the guy who worked in Pizza Hut. Says, "Sir, do you want your pizza cut in 8 slices or 16? Well, he goes, "Oh, no, only 8. I can never eat 16. Two minutes. 120 seconds. And all you have to do is just, I like to hold my hand, take off my glasses, like to hold my hand, head in my hands, and I just like to sit there and think about Jesus. That's what helps me. We've got to do that. He nourishes us. He wants to nourish us. And there's no better breakfast partner than Jesus. Our third point today is this: Jesus gives you purpose. Jesus gives you purpose. Look in John 21:15-19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to Simon, "Son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." "Very truly I will tell you," he said, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." It's likely that it's not written down. You may have heard this story, you may have not. It's not written down anywhere that we would call inspired scriptures. But it is thought around 68 A.D. when Peter was in jail that they were going to crucify him on the cross. It is thought by tradition that he did not want to die the way his Lord did to take away from the glory of the cross, so he asked to be hung on the cross upside down. And it's said that Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Rest assured, Peter died for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it causes pause, if you will. Let me ask you this question. It's a question you can answer in your own heart, in your own mind. Here's a thought. Why were you born? What are you supposed to do with your life? What happens when you die? You see, those are three questions I think many of us don't ask, especially those who don't know Jesus Christ. They don't ask. They don't ask these questions. Why was I born? What do I do with my life? What happens when I die? We avoid those questions. That's why we like to turn the radio on in the car. We like to blast all sorts of things in our lives so we don't have to hear the question on our heart. But those are questions, and there's only one answer to every question. What is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What happens with Peter when he tries to find his own purpose? Remember what happened when he tried to find his own purpose? He started living a frustrated, fruitless, and futile life. He worked for nothing to show for it. That's what happened in Peter's life. And three times Peter was asked by Jesus, "Do you love me?" And Jesus is restoring Peter because Peter had lost his purpose. He had lost his purpose. Okay? And so how would a restored Peter answer our three questions? Okay, here, question number one. Why was I born? What would Peter say? To love Jesus. Remember, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Why was I born? To love Jesus. What do I do with my life? Love Jesus. But what happens when I die? I love Jesus. And so you know what happens when you choose to love Jesus? You have purpose. You have purpose as you love those that Jesus loves. You have purpose in loving Jesus, and you have purpose in loving those that Jesus loves. And so how do you love those that Jesus loves? Well, what was Peter told by Jesus in verse 19? How do you love those that Jesus loves? Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Think about this, church. Don't miss this. Having purpose. If you got all sorts of why questions, I mean, we all have why questions, and I get it. The why questions are there, the what questions are there, the how questions, they're all there. They're all steeped around purpose. If you got a big why in the middle of your head, it's probably because you're asking about your purpose. Here it is. Don't miss it, okay? Having purpose is following Jesus, to love Jesus. Having purpose is following Jesus, to love Jesus by reading His Word, spending time in prayer, singing songs of worship to Him, going to church, and placing yourself in a Christian community to love others. Is that the only thing? Oh, I'm sure Jesus could span upon that way much. But that's the purpose we have in Christ. Number four, last point for the day is this. Jesus disciplines, receive it. Jesus disciplines, receive it. I'm wondering how many here, when you're growing up as a child, enjoyed a good spanking. I mean, when you look back in your childhood, didn't you really enjoy a good beating? Nobody? Okay, all right. Well, I guess we're all normal. John 21, 22 to 23. I'm going to start in verse 20. In verse 19, Jesus told Peter, follow me. This is verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back as Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, only he said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You know, several things come to mind. Deb mentioned in our prayer time earlier that we've had several people immersed into Christ in the past few weeks. I can think of at least six adults that have been immersed into Christ, five adults, and then, of course, Avery as well come into Christ in the last few weeks. One thing is coming to my mind as I've connected these people post-immersion. And this is it. It's probably not biblical, but biblical as far as how it sounds, but I know there's principle of truth in it. You're going to screw it up. After you come to Christ, you're going to screw it up. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to mess it up. Anybody here ever mess it up after becoming a Christian? Okay, just two of us. Three of us? Okay, four of us. There we go. Okay, you're going to fail on your walk with Jesus. That's what's going to happen. When you come to know Jesus, you're going to mess it up. You're going to screw it up. You're going to fail in your walk with Jesus. And there's a reason. It's the first three words in verse 20. What's it say? Peter, what? Turned Some say turned around. Turned and is a good one too. Turned and saw. How did Peter mess it up? How did he do it? He turned around. Can you imagine? You're following Jesus. You're following Jesus. I'm following Jesus, and then Peter does this. And what does he do? And looked at John. In verse 19, and Jesus just said what? Follow me. You know what our biggest distraction is in following Jesus? People. Our biggest distraction in following Jesus is people. That's it. And if you look at the phraseology that's going on in the scenario, what does Jesus do when we turn from following him to focus on people? Peter, following Jesus, turns and looks at John. What does Jesus do when he sees us not following him and looking at people? He disciplines us. He disciplines us. That's what he does, okay? Look at verse 21. Into verse 21. Okay? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until return, what is that to you? Say these last four words with me. You must follow me. Say it with me. You must follow me. What's the punctuation after that in your Bible? Mine's a simple period in NIV, but in the New American Standard, it's an exclamation point. You must follow me. That's what Jesus said. He's disciplining. Now think about this. What is the outcome of life that chooses to focus on people and stop following Jesus? What is the outcome for the person's life that stops following Jesus and focuses on people? You've already seen it. Here it is. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. When you stop following Jesus because of pride, you're looking at somebody else, you're comparing yourself to somebody else, and you're going to find yourself in a prideful place, and you will be in a place of disgrace very shortly. Pride will always have you focus on yourself and others. That's what pride does. Pride always has you focus on others to place yourself in the middle of everything. And we learned that's called disgrace. So let me quick thought here. Which would you rather have, a life of disgrace or a life of holiness? We all in agreement on that? Okay. I do too. So in Hebrews, let's read this together. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, there's an apple tree in the back of Derek and Ashley's yard. And as I look in that apple tree, I notice something. That in the apple tree, there's lots of apples up high. But all the apples about Davenhite are gone. You know why? I think Davin and the deer love the low-hanging fruit, right? That's the easiest to get to. Where's the low-hanging fruit for a person that chooses to receive the discipline from Jesus? Where's that at? How about easy to reach? How about easy to reach? When you and I choose to receive the discipline of Jesus Christ, there is easy, low-hanging fruit that you'll experience right there in that moment. That's what's going to happen. So here's a thought for you. Here it is. Ready? Spend time with Jesus. Read the Bible. Spend time in church. Spend time in Bible study. Spend time in worship. And as you do this, you're going to receive discipline because you need it. Because I need it. We all need discipline. And often I find that Jesus disciplines me through relationships. Remember, people are where we lose our focus most of the time from following Jesus. And so think about this. You think about the toughest relationship you have in your life right now. The toughest one you have in your life. And say, thanks, Jeff. Didn't want to see that this morning. Think about the toughest relationship you have in your life right now. How is it that God or through Jesus Christ is trying to discipline you through that relationship? Trying to discipline you through that relationship. So that you can be a holy person finding low-hanging fruit. might it be wise to ask the question of Jesus in that tough relationship? How are you showing me that I'm focusing on people, not you? Focus on people, not you. Okay, look, it's a gift. It's a gift. Receive from Jesus when he disciplines you to be obedient to him and following him. Receive it. If you're getting disciplined in a relationship, whatever is going on in your life, receive it. It's likely Jesus, more than likely, is trying to help you be obedient to following him. So, I have four preachers I'm pretty enamored by anymore. Jared's one, Russ Clark's one, Vic Coasen's one, now Derek Heideman's one. Derek had the chance to do a sermon up down at Rosendale, down there, and he said, hey, because we had talked about this very image right here. Let's go to the first image on the screen if you don't mind, Derek. And so we talked about this. He said, hey, do you have that? I want to take a look at that. So I sent this picture to Derek, and I think Ashley just told me today, if you went to Rosendale where Derek preached 2 weeks ago, you'd see this very same picture. And Derek said something interesting last night. He says, I've heard a Peter sermon 3 times this week, the past 2 weeks. Whoa, watch out, something's coming. But this morning as I got this picture, I couldn't help but realize that as I looked at it, this is an old Lookout cover magazine from Lookout, a Christian periodical that we used to get. It's dated April 20th, 2003. I'd been a Christian 5 years. 5 years in April of 2003. At this point, when this came to me, I was working at the Show Me Christian Youth Home in Lamont with Stephanie. We were raising 8 to 10 kids in her home. And when I saw this picture, it personified something that's really important to me. Here it is. It's Peter. There's the boat that he just swam from. There is the net that's so full of fish. And there's the hand of Jesus. And Peter is soaking wet. And you look at his face. What do you see in his face? Tears. He's just glad to get to Jesus. And I think that's where you and I have to be. We just have to be glad to get to Jesus. And oftentimes that just looks like repentance. I encourage you after church today to stick around. We're going to show our number 3 episode of Chosen. It's one of my favorite ones. If you're not normally used to staying, just stay anyway. It's no big deal. You'll be okay. You won't get hurt. I promise. Nothing to be afraid of. If you're a teacher and have little ones today, you're welcome to hang out with us. This is one of my favorite episodes, Chosen 3, because it's about Jesus and the children. And it's just an amazing, amazing episode. Let's stand with each other, and we'll sing our last song, and then we'll move into our video time. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus and how he's so kind to us in so many ways. Jesus, you are such an endearing friend, and you're wonderful. And so, Spirit, help us to connect with you this week. And I'm almost certain, Lord, that there's a rooster crowing in every one of our hearts. And so, Lord, help us get rid of that old rooster. And just listen to you. We give you praise, Jesus, for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen. Only Jesus, Derek, only Jesus.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name. I've only got one life to live. How did every second trophies won will crumble into dust when it's said and done.